If you'll turn to Luke 18, verses 15 through 17. This is the 136th message as we work our way verse by verse through Luke's gospel. Took a little break a few weeks back. We went through 2nd and 3rd John. We're back in Luke again. Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. What we have here is a very common scene in ancient Palestine. It's even common today in another context. But the scene then was parents bringing their children to the holy men, to the rabbis, believing that the rabbis could impart some blessing on the children or could even heal them if there was some affliction. And given the infant mortality rate of those days, that was a particularly keen interest. And so what we have here are people bringing their infants and their children to Jesus. We still do this today to some extent. I remember it used to be part of the job description of a politician that he shook hands and kissed babies. And I think that still goes on. Celebrities and others are handed infants thinking that if they receive the touch or the kiss of one of the great ones of the earth, that some of that greatness is going to rub off and it will mean greatness for the child. So there's a superstitious element, certainly, in what goes on today and what's going on, what was going on even then. And so we read, they were bringing even infants to him, Jesus, that he might touch them, that is, lay his hands on them, and not just touch them, but lay his hands on them and impart a blessing. And it then says in the second half of verse 15, and when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. They rebuked them. They discover what Jesus is doing and they don't like what's going on. Why don't they like it? Well, because they think Jesus has other priorities than dealing with children. He's too busy for that. There's a rich young ruler waiting in the wings, after all, and he needs to move along and pay attention to a person of greatness where he'll be able to spread his influence further in connection with that great person. So they think that Jesus has got more important things to do than to be dealing with children. He's too busy. He's wasting his time. He needs his rest. And I would say in that respect, this is a somewhat typical of the ancient world, particularly the ancient world into which Luke is speaking as he is addressing his gospel mainly to Gentiles. Because in the Gentile world, children in particular were thought to be insignificant. Infanticide was widely practiced. The abandonment of children was common. So children often were not valued. And so the disciples are, in one sense, reflecting what was a common current of the day. Spend time with adults. Don't waste time with children. Jesus, however, sees this as a teaching opportunity. In Mark's account of this, it says he was indignant. Quite to the contrary, Jesus sees this as a teaching opportunity. So he says, it says in verse 16, Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So let's begin noticing the point that Jesus is making at the end of verse 17. This whole section is all about the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom, the return of Christ. The concern of the passage is with admission to the kingdom of God. Who is it that qualifies? And so the teaching opportunity is it's Jesus taking the occasion to teach them that it is those who become like children, they are the ones who are going to enter the kingdom. So, first of all, let's look at it negatively. Jesus says, do not hinder the children. Verse 16, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. Don't obstruct the children. Don't get in the way of the children. All right, let's pause over this and think about this for a while. How is it that we might obstruct or hinder the progress of the children so that they do not come to Jesus, so that they do not enter the kingdom of God? I'm going to suggest five different ways. Number one, we can hinder the children by neglect. Like the disciples, we can see the children as being insignificant, unimportant, unworthy. We can think in terms of ministry, for example, that youth are more important than children. College is more important than children. The young adults, the older adults, everyone is more important to the children. So we're going to plop them down in front of video screens so that we can do grown-up things in the area of ministry, or perhaps it's career. I want to climb the corporate ladder. I want to climb the professional ladder. And so I neglect my children. Or maybe it's my avocations. It's my tennis game. It's my golf game. It's fishing. It's hunting. And so the children take a secondary place in the life of the family and in the life of the church. I think this is one of the reasons why we perpetually have problems recruiting workers for the nursery and workers for the children's Sunday school. Why is that? Because we'd rather be doing grown-up things. Grown-up things are far more important than child-centered things. And Jesus says, yet, let them come to me. To such belongs the kingdom of God. The second half of verse 16. It belongs to them and it consists of them. So that then elevates the care of children, the whole spectrum, in fact. From the birthing of children to the nurturing of children to the rearing of children and the training of children. It elevates that whole spectrum of activity to the top of our priority list. Jesus likens it to building the kingdom of God, this giving attention to, this encouraging of the children to come into the kingdom of God. It's as though he were saying there's no greater service that we could perform than ministering to children. I think we have to be very careful that we not become infected by the spirit of our age, the thinking of our age. I think we're a bit schizophrenic in the sense that we romanticize childhood and we indulge childhood, and yet at the same time, birth rates are plummeting. Children are avoided through birth control. Children are terminated through abortion. Once born, they're shuffled off to daycare. Jesus is elevating their status right to the top. And all the activity connected with the birthing and nurturing and training and educating of children. Do not neglect the children, because by neglecting them, you're going to hinder them in their progress toward Jesus and the kingdom of God. So first of all, we can hinder them by neglect. Secondly, we can hinder them by silence, by our failure to speak to them about the things of God, or to place them where they will hear about the things of God. So we could take Jesus' words as virtually an invitation to regular family devotions, where they're going to hear the scripture read, where they're going to hear their parents praying, where they're going to learn the praises of God's people, and where they will be catechized and taught the things of God. He's virtually instructing us to be sure that we bring them into the services of the church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, where they will hear God's word read, preached, sung, prayed, where we will use, as we promise in the last of the baptismal vows, that we will use all the means of God's appointment to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That statement reflects what Jesus is saying here about the children. Let them come to me. Do not hinder them. We hinder them when we're silent, when we fail to urge upon them the claims of Christ. We hinder them when we allow ourselves and we allow them to get so busy that they don't have time for the things of God. Well, busy with what? Well, busy with their practices and their tournaments and their lessons and their recitals and their campouts and their overnights and their academics and their studies so active that their souls are neglected. Family prayers get squeezed out. Church services are missed. Youth activities become impossible. I understand the pressures, believe me. I've just pushed 5 of them through the system. And I've got a couple of them still in the system, as it were, not yet graduated from college. Believe me, I understand the pressures. I also understand that we cannot allow our parental priorities to become so askewed that we neglect the greatest of all of our priorities, which is the salvation of our children. So we hinder them by our silence. Third, we can hinder them by open hostility. Some see children as pests and see them as a nuisance. And they certainly can be noisy and they can be disruptive. So we have a policy in the church. You're probably acquainted with it. Policy is, as soon as they can sit quietly through the service, they're welcome. And we encourage the children to come into the service of the church as soon as they're able to sit quietly through it. And that can mean as an infant, that can mean as a toddler, that can mean later. We hope that by the time that they're 3 years old, that they're able to do so, or around that age, that they're able to sit quietly through the service. We think there is incalculable good that's done when children sit by their parents in the context of the church, under the ministry of the word, week in, week out, Sunday morning, Sunday night, month after month, year after year. We think that there's an overall impact that you really can't measure, and that is vital for their coming to Christ and entering into the kingdom of God. On the other hand, we had a former member here once who left the church because his children were, relatively speaking, out of control. And so they were spoken to about it. He said their noise was a joyful noise. I thought it was a disruptive noise. He didn't appreciate the perspective, and so he took his business elsewhere. So we don't think that it's good that children disrupt the service. So we want to try to minimize that. On the other hand, children being children, they are going to disrupt the service periodically. And what then? Well, when they do, then adults need to not respond with hostility. They need to respond kindly and gently to that and be an encouragement to the parents and an encouragement to the children. And one of the Johnsons, and generally our children were pretty well behaved in the pew, but one of them was being mildly disruptive during a service. And a visitor actually said, "I traveled all this way for this. You better not ruin it for me." Well, that was remembered. It still is remembered. It had an impact. On the other hand, one of our members, I won't mention his name, his father was once minister here, was disruptive enough that his father, in the middle of the service, called him up into the pulpit. If you can imagine that. Grouchy adults can do permanent damage with harsh words and angry countenances that may shape the outlook of young children for years and years to come. We can hinder their progress by our words and by our scorn. Fourthly, we can hinder their progress by hypocrisy. I think this is perhaps the most damaging hindrance of all, only perhaps to be superseded by number 5, which I'll get to in a minute. When there's no consistency between what we say and what we do, between our walk and our talk, between our creed and our conduct, the children pick up on it. They see it, they observe it, and what that does is that it undermines the credibility of Christianity in their minds. For them, it's all a show. It's a farce. People are pretending on Sunday. They're putting on a show. They're pretending to be one thing on Sunday, and then the rest of the week they're something else altogether. Hypocrisy does untold damage to the progress of children into the kingdom of God. It always has been, and I assume it still is today. That is the number one complaint that's made of people who are brought up in the church who no longer go. What do they say? They say the church is full of hypocrites. On what basis do they say that? They say that on the basis of observations made when they were growing up in the church, the door of which they will no longer darken because they were so disillusioned. Jesus says in Matthew 18, in the parallel passage, verses 5 and 6, it would be better to have a millstone put around your neck and be cast into the sea than to cause one of these little children to stumble because of our hypocrisy. And then fifthly, we can hinder the children by naivete. Too many adults are naive with respect to popular culture and its fashions, its entertainment, its language, and its behavioral norms. Pop culture, let it be said, is hostile to Christian discipleship, and it is destructive of Christian commitment. You have to know this. We just finished mentioning in the Sunday school hour that childhood is all but disappearing as a protected period during one's development. Our children are seeing too much too soon. I think one of the great things about the 1950s is that childhood really sort of reached its peak, where there was a real concerted effort culturally to shield children from grown-up themes and subjects for which they were not ready, for which it would be too soon, for which they were too immature to be exposed to those themes. Today, there's virtually no censoring going on at all. By the age of 12 years old, the typical American child has had unfettered access to the television and the cable networks, unfiltered access to the internet, and unsupervised use of cell phones. And so they've been buried in an avalanche of crude behavior and vulgar language and salacious images and degrading morals, all airbrushed and normalized and packaged for ready consumption and imitation. I think it's up there with hypocrisy now, as perhaps the greatest challenge that we have in letting the children come to Jesus and not hindering their entering into the kingdom of God. They are being seduced by the promises of pleasure that the culture offers, but never is able to deliver. And yet the allurements have a virtually hypnotic effect upon them. I sometimes think you cannot even get through to youth if you haven't already by the time they're 14 years old. Maybe it's 13 now. They're either glazed over, they've been so indoctrinated and enticed by the culture, and their fascination with it is so powerful that it'll be a decade or so, maybe it'll be 25, mid-20s, before once again they, perhaps with the birth of their first child, they'll begin to think about things that really count, that really matter, that are eternal and make a difference, spiritual things. Finally, again, too many adults see the culture as neutral and benign. This is naivete. Somebody says, well, you're just trying to shield your children, aren't you? Yes. And so isn't that what parents are supposed to do? Shield their children, protect their children, build a wall around their children, slowly, at the appropriate time, integrate them into the life of the world. That's our job. You shield them from polluted air, don't you? And polluted water, don't you? And you're very careful about their diet, lest they eat Twinkies and too many cupcakes. How about their spiritual diet? How about the unclean songs and movies and television and images that are bringing uncleanness into their souls? Do not hinder them, Jesus says. Let them come to me. I think that in these five ways, by neglect, by silence, by open hostility, by hypocrisy, and by the naivete, we are hindering the children. Whether we want to or not, or are conscious of doing so or not, the fact is they are hindered. All right, then the positive. Let them come to me, Jesus says. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Let them come to me. To such, he says, belongs the kingdom of God. What does he mean by that? Well, he doesn't mean that they're sinless. He doesn't mean that they're innocent. Really, verse 17 is an explanation of verse 16. What does he mean that to such belongs the kingdom of God? He means truly. Here's a point of emphasis. That's what it means when you see those words truly or truly, truly. I say to you, here's a solemn declaration. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child. The kingdom of God belongs to children because it is by becoming like a child that we are able to enter the kingdom and belong to the kingdom. Hence, it belongs to children. It's a kingdom of children. To literal children and to those who are childlike. Now, how are we to be childlike? Well, not childlike in the sense that children are ignorant because they are, or foolish because they are, or petty or selfish or immature. We don't have a view of a childhood as though they are untouched by original sin. Go to the nursery, if you would, and you'll see. And listen for the word mine. And watch the conflicts that erupt as a consequence. What Jesus means is two things. Number one, wholehearted trust. That is the propensity of children. Young children. I'm talking about sullen teenagers, but young children. You're going on a family trip. Everybody piles into the car. Do they say, do we have enough gas? Have you checked the gas gauge? Have we brought enough food along? Are there going to be accommodations on the other end? Have you checked the directions? Do you know where you're going? Young children don't ask those questions. All right, teenagers, yes. Maybe even older children. Young children don't. Why not? Because they're trusting. If you want an image of a trusting infant, just watch a squawking infant when you hand it to its mother. It trusts the mother. That's why they calm down in the mother's arms. The infants are able to trust. They do trust. Young children do trust. That is the point. They don't ask a bunch of questions. They're totally dependent and they are totally trusting. And Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is to be received like a child receives its provision and protection. They don't earn that. They don't merit it. They don't work for it. They don't deserve it. And that's what Jesus is saying about us. We too are dependent. We too are needy. And so we are to receive the kingdom of God like those who are helpless, putting all of our confidence and trust in Jesus to save us from our sin. While we were yet helpless, it's the helplessness, the trusting, dependent helplessness of the child. While we were yet helpless, the Apostle Paul says. So how do we enter the kingdom of God? With a childlike trust in God who is our Father, putting all of our confidence in Him, relying upon Him, trusting in Him, mediated to us by the cross, through whom, through which in Christ we receive the forgiveness of our sins, reconciliation with God, and the gift of eternal life. Childlike trust. And then secondly, humbly. To receive it as a child is to receive it humbly. Remember again, children in society take a lowly place, and they represent, Jesus has them here representing a class of persons. Now, who do they represent? Well, they represent the insignificant, the unimportant, the undeserving, those who aren't making claims about themselves, those who aren't boasting of their accomplishments, those who don't think they're righteous, think they're virtuous, think they deserve the favor of God, think they can earn a place in heaven. No, they're humble, they're broken. They understand that they are not important. They understand that they're not deserving. They understand that they are humble and lowly. You take the infant at a baptism. What did they do to deserve the lowly infant? What did they do to deserve the grace received at baptism? They're a beautiful picture of salvation. The undeserving infant who has done nothing, who in fact has inherited original sin passed on from generation to generation. So what did the child do? The child didn't do anything. Passive. Humble, but passive. So that's the way it is for us. We come humbly to God, not proud of our accomplishments. In this respect, the child is like the tax collector who prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, over against the Pharisee who was so confident of his self-righteousness. And it was the tax collector who went home justified, Jesus said. It's really the same lesson is being repeated here. It is those who are humble, who have that humble place and understand their lowliness, their unimportance, their lack of achievement, their lack of accomplishment, that they are undeserving. Those are the ones who enter into the kingdom of God. In Mark 10:16, Jesus highlights there the humility of the child. You receive the kingdom humbly like a child, he says. And the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian congregation, all right, proud Greeks, right? Corinth, Greece, proud of their culture, proud of their intellectual heritage, their philosophers and their artists and their sculptors and all their architecture and all that elevates ancient Greece over all the ancient world. He says to them, there's not many mighty according to the flesh. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Who become believers? He says, God has chosen not the wise, but the foolish things of the world. To shame the things that are wise. Not the mighty, but the weak things of the world. To shame the things that are strong. Not the noble, but the base things and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no one should boast before God. Who boasts? The proud. Who enters? The humble. Oh, to acknowledge that they're sinners. Who acknowledge that they're not worthy. To acknowledge that their virtue is inadequate. Their good works are inadequate. That they don't measure up. That they're under condemnation. That they need a Savior. They need a Deliverer. They need one to rescue them from their sins. That's what it means to enter the kingdom like a child. You're not trumpeting your virtues or trumpeting your accomplishments. You're coming lowly, humble, recognizing one's unimportance. Coming humbly, recognizing one is undeserving. One hasn't, by one's moral works and religious works, merited the favor of God, but wholly looking to Christ and his cross for salvation, for reconciliation with God, for a restored relationship to him, and for eternal life. And I will say this, and this will close, as a church as well. Do not hinder the children. Do not hinder the class of persons represented by the children. What's that mean? That means that we have an open door to whoever walks through, so that we don't determine who can attend and who can become a member on the basis of class, on the basis of race, on the basis of background, however sordid and disgraceful their background may be. No, why not? Because we come as children, we come humbly. We come recognizing our lowliness and our unimportance and our lack of achievement. So we don't make those kinds of worldly distinctions as a church. As a church, the doors are wide open to all those who wholeheartedly will put their trust and faith in Christ, who will humble themselves and enter into the kingdom that God is building for children and those who are like them, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray, O Lord, that we would suffer the little children to come. And oh, that we would remove the hindrances. Oh, that we would break down the barriers, that all the children might come, that we might not hinder them, that they might come to you, that they might enter into your kingdom, and all those who are childlike might come and enter, all those who are lowly and humble might come to Christ and join us here in this congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.